while we have had a chance to sing praise to our God, to celebrate his power, and to hear from the choir and hear his word from the resurrection story of the Gospel of Luke. So now, before I share a few words for our message this morning, I want to invite you again to bow your heads and join me in praying to our powerful Jesus. King Jesus, we come to you, having opened up your word, having read of your glorious resurrection. And now we ask that you will do as you have promised. Show us your spirit. Give us your power that we might understand what it is through your spirit that you are saying to us this morning. Use my words to be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're celebrating Resurrection Sunday this morning. And while we love to focus on resurrection, it's important to remember that resurrection is only possible after death. This past week, a university classmate of mine died after a battle with cancer, leaving behind a husband and three kids. This week, we heard about 125 people killed in Christian villages around Jos, Nigeria, and more than 7,000 driven from their homes, all by Fulani Islamic jihadists. 56 people were killed a week ago on Palm Sunday itself. We're watching unrest wax and wane in South Sudan for yet more thousands of people. We're watching Putin continue to attack Ukraine, including taking the lives of civilians and children. Thousands of dead, hundreds of thousands displaced. And then again, Israel continuing to attack and deprive Palestinians, including Palestinian Christians in Gaza and the West Bank, as they hunt Hamas, who took the lives of many Israelis now a year and a half ago. Iran and the U.S. talk military and nuclear programs, and the U.S. itself undergoes a constitutional crisis affecting the whole world, even here in Canada. I could go on and list all the pain and suffering. Actually, I couldn't list it all, and I certainly won't try. Resurrection comes after death. The problem is, we all know death. We all know suffering, and we like to keep it at arm's length. Death and suffering, pain and loss is easier when it's happening to someone else far away, and much harder when it happens to me, to us, to a loved one. Much harder when I experience racism or violence from one group against mine, injustice, discrimination, dishonor, disrespect, the list goes on. We all know death of one kind or another, but we long for resurrection. Because we're all so familiar with death, with pain and suffering, and because we all long for something better, we all try to make sense of our world. We all try to stop the evil and injustice that we see out there, either far away or close to home. We try to stop it from creeping inside us and rotting us from the inside out. How do you find hope for the future? How do you do it? Throughout history, religions have promised a better existence after our lives in this world. They've offered a spiritual future, a life away from suffering and evil in our present physical world. But many people have found this unsatisfying for lots of reasons, but not least because people who hide from the world begin to focus only on people who are like them or people who they like. They can become callous and proud, not caring about people who are affected by pain and evil now. What's more, they might begin to imagine that everybody should think like them and act like them because, after all, they only know people who are like them. Western culture and society has taken a different approach rather than a spiritual religious approach. In general, our society has taken a, I hope so, we'll try harder approach. We put our hope in humanity or in human effort. We become justice warriors in one area or one topic or another one. We put a lot of energy and time into trying to improve our world. Until we succeed, we work ourselves to exhaustion. We get discouraged. We often feel alone. In this way, we don't know what the future will hold. Will it be better? Well, we hope so. But we work until we succeed, and all too often we don't succeed. We don't know quite what the future will hold when we put our hope in people, whether others or ourselves. Like everyone else, of course, when it comes to hope, Christians don't want to be discouraged or exhausted or alone. Christians don't want to be callous or proud or separated from reality. But what other option, what other hope is available to us? Every person needs to answer this question. Not every Christian, every person. And Christianity, the story of the good news about the kingdom of God coming to earth in Jesus, Christianity offers a great reason for us to hope for a better future. Luke, when he wrote his gospel, which we heard read earlier, he wrote that Jesus opened his disciples' minds so that they could understand the scriptures there and then. Jesus promised his disciples that they would be clothed with power from on high, from heaven, just as he was, even while the world remained broken and hurting around them. After Jesus' resurrection, he shows himself to his disciples. They see that he's not a ghost, but he's a real person. He has a body. He has scars from what's been done to him. He eats and drinks. He lives on earth. But he has some perfection about him, some power from heaven that makes him nude, or better yet, renewed and different. And he promises his disciples that they can share in his resurrection power. Jesus gives his disciples a new way to hope and new reasons to hope. And so this morning, in a few minutes that we have, we'll see that our Christian hope is reasonable, that it's full, that it's realistic, and that it's effective. I got these four categories from a book that Tim Keller wrote a few years back, and so with thanks to that book, we'll look at those this morning. Some of you here might be looking for some new and better way to hope yourselves. Maybe what I've said to this point sounds interesting and hopeful, or perhaps too good to be true. Or maybe it all sounds confusing and uncredible. That can't be right, you tell yourself. Dead people don't really come back to life. Well, first, Christian hope is reasonable. There were, of course, many people in Jesus' day who understood, as you and I do, that dead people don't just come back to life. Ancient people were very acquainted with suffering and evil and death. They saw it up close and personally, perhaps more than some of us. People who lived in ancient times were not foolish people who would just believe something that was told to them. Both the scripture, the Gospels themselves, and Roman history from about that time tell us that many people tried to disprove or discredit Jesus' resurrection. But all of their efforts failed. Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus showed himself to many other hundreds of people. And those people believed that Jesus really was raised from the dead. They believed it so much that they dramatically changed their worldview, their beliefs, and their lives. These hundreds and then later thousands of people, their lives changed in such dramatic ways that people around them took notice. And they could find no other explanation. Again, in his book, Tim Keller writes, "A failure to provide a historically plausible alternative explanation for the eyewitness accounts and the revolutionary overnight worldview change of thousands of Jews, failing to provide that alternative explanation is not being more scientific or more reasonable, it's being less so." The historic evidence for Jesus' resurrection grounds, establishes Christian hope in history and in reality. Many other religions or belief systems have some hope, but it's not grounded in history. It's a kind of hope-so attitude. They have good ideas, but little evidence that their ideas have worked in the past, nor that they will work in the future. Christian hope is reasonable because it's based on an event that has already happened. Second, Christian hope is full. It addresses the fullness of our lives. Throughout history, again, religions have always promised some kind of spiritual afterlife. Less than the physical world now, but still good, still significant, at least for those who are a part of that religion, and maybe for others too. By contrast, even while our Western society believes in this historical idea of progress, that things will keep getting better, an idea, by the way, that comes from Christians and from our Christian hope, our society still denies that there's anything beyond the material world that we can see and touch. Our society suggests that this life, what we can see and touch, is really all there is, and that no one can or should have hope for something beyond death, beyond whatever we can accomplish now in this life. Christian hope is fuller than both of these. The bodily resurrection of Jesus means that Christian hope is not about some ethereal, spiritual existence far away from here after a life of difficulty and pain. But it also means that our hope is not based on ourselves, on what we can do or accomplish in the time that's given to us. We see in Jesus' resurrection evidence that there is a better life even here on earth, bodily, even though not everything is resolved in this life. Christian hope for a better future, for an eternity with God, and a physical future shapes and changes how Christians live in the present. This past week, the New York Times ran an article titled, "Americans Haven't Found a Satisfying Alternative to Religion." The author, who is an ex-religious person, referenced research and concluded that people are unhappier than they've ever been, and the country is in an epidemic of loneliness. It's not just secularism that's to blame, but those with religious affiliation in particular rank lower on key metrics of well-being. Those with religious affiliation feel less, or those without religious affiliation feel less connected to others, less spiritually at peace. They experience less awe and less gratitude regularly. Again, that was from April 18. Christian hope for a future of physical flourishing in our real world reshapes how we live in our real world now, even though it's broken. Our hope for the future shapes what kind of flourishing we work for now, both in our world externally and also in ourselves internally. Third, Christian hope is realistic. Again, our secular culture's view and idea of progress means that each generation is supposed to be better off than the one before. It's almost a political trope now for politicians to ask as they're running for office, hopefully, is your life better now than it was a few years ago? We have this idea that our lives should be, that we should be richer and happier and smarter and more flourishing than our grandparents, and certainly far more than their grandparents. This is the water that we swim in, whether we realize it or not. It's part of the reason why we look back centuries in history and we imagine, wrongly, that people in history were poorer than us, sadder than us, foolish compared to us, and that they struggled more than we do. Yet we don't need a history degree to look around and see that humanity is not moving forward in a linear way, that we're not progressing in the way that we have been promised, one step at a time. We need only to read a newspaper, look at the state of our world, or do the difficult, the far more difficult work of thinking of the pain and the difficulties within our own lives. These realities, externally in our world and within our own lives, are not exceptions that can be explained away or dismissed as just outliers. The "I hope so" attitude of our society, putting our trust in ourselves, is simply unrealistic. Christian hope is realistic. It's rooted in the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection that comes after death and pain and suffering. Christian hope does not naively say that, well, we will evolve and we'll improve and we won't suffer anymore one day. Instead, it pictures God, who is full of goodness and glory and power, emptying himself, setting that aside in order to join us in our suffering and pain and even unto death. And then, through the power of God, returning to goodness and glory and power, in part here on earth and in fullness with God. God, in his Son Jesus, takes this journey so that we can share in his goodness and glory and power. Christian hope is realistic because it acknowledges that we must go through suffering, because this is the nature of our world. But Christian hope does not depend on our world, or it doesn't depend on humanity to change our nature or to change our reality. Christian hope depends on God's consistent nature. It depends on God to restore and empower our broken reality, not by changing our nature, but by restoring us to who he has made us to be. And again, this is not a hope that will come only eventually in the future or only eventually after we die. It is also an eager expectation that we will experience what God has already done here and now, in our bodies, in our families, in our communities, and even, in part, in our world. And finally, Christian hope is effective. Christian hope is effective now. As I've alluded to and said indirectly so far this morning, it's impossible for us to live without hope. All of us have hope in someone or something. But of course, there's different kinds of hope. When we put our hope in people, our hope is always I hope so. It's always a little bit or a lot uncertain. We lend money and hope that we get paid back. We work hard and we hope that our boss will take note and reward us. Even after a cancer diagnosis or some other medical trauma, we hope that medical intervention will help, and we celebrate when it does. We can never be sure. Hope in people and in human work is always uncertain. That doesn't make it wrong, but it's always uncertain. If our ultimate hope, if our biggest and greatest hope, where we hang all our hopes, is on human work, or humans in particular, it can be devastating when our hopes are disappointed. It can be devastating when we're not paid back, when we're not rewarded, when our treatment doesn't work, when we are not respected, when the doctors are unable to help. Christians, like everyone, put some hope in people. We do hope when we lend money that people will pay us back. We do hope that we'll be rewarded for hard work. We do hope that medical intervention will help. But Christians put our ultimate hope not in people and not in human work, but in God. We put our ultimate hope in God because God alone has shown himself to be perfectly trustworthy. God alone is perfectly wise and good. God alone is perfectly powerful to meet all of our needs. And in Jesus' resurrection, we see in history that God is able to do great and powerful things through suffering and even through death. In Jesus' resurrection, we see that not only that God is able to do these things, but that God chooses to do this for his Son, whom he loves. That God promises, and so we trust his promise, that what he did for Jesus, he will continue to do in and through everyone who looks to Jesus for full life and lasting life. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, or one of the Old Testament prophets, says that those who hope in the Lord renew their strength, that they even soar, that they run and don't grow weary, that they walk and don't lose all their energy. There is, to be sure, a great hope for our future. But there is also, because of Jesus' resurrection, a hope that is effective for today. And in that hope, I invite you to bow your heads and come to God in prayer with me once more. God, we are invited this morning to reflect on where and who we are putting our hope. God, you say that those who come to you will never be put to shame. And so even as we sit in the complexity of our lives, each of us in this room, many of us online, and yet all of us in also different situations. Show us, through the resurrection of your Son Jesus, show us through your great power given to him and demonstrated to your first disciples. God, demonstrate also to us not only your great power, but also your great love, so that through the testimony of others, through your good and perfect word, and through our daily lives, we might witness your power, we might witness your love, and having seen and tasted and experienced, that we might eagerly tell and share with others as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service together in a song, and so the team is up here to lead us in that. But before we do that, in our tradition, we like to close with a blessing. And so if you're able, I want to invite you to stand and to receive that blessing, and then we'll sing together. Again, you're invited to stay a while, hang out, have some coffee and goodies after our service, and talk with one another. As you go, receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his countenance toward you and give you his peace. And all God's people say, amen.